kids, I told you that I'd start the sermon with a question to you, so I need your attention and your help for just a moment. I'm still new to the area and figuring out the schedule around here, but I understand that this week was New Hampshire's week off of school, right? You guys had the week off of school. How many of you are excited about going back to school tomorrow? Some are. How many of you are not excited to go back to school tomorrow? Trevor. No, that's okay. For those of you that aren't excited to go back to school tomorrow, why aren't you excited to go back to school tomorrow? Because it's school. What are some?
Boring.
Because it's boring. What are some of the things that makes it boring?
Being there for a very long time.
Trevor, anything to add to it's school? Any reason it's not fun besides it's just school? It's just school. How about, do you guys have less freedom at school than at home? Can you go around the house or go around the school?
Yeah.
Whenever you want, do you get to go around the school whenever you want? Or do you have schedules?
Depends.
Do you have class schedules?
Yeah.
Do you have rules about when you can talk?
Yeah.
Yeah. A lot of people don't like school because there's less freedom. Now, there's a reason you go to school and there's less freedom, because you're there for a purpose, to learn. Those rules and those schedules are there for a reason. But what if you already learned all the things that you learned in school and still wanted to go back to school and follow all those rules? Would you understand that if someone wanted to do that? Would that seem silly if they already knew everything that the school would teach them and still went back to school? That might seem different. Well, believe it or not, kids, there are adults that don't go back to school, but they do something similar. You don't want to go back to school because of all the rules and all the things that are going to be forced to do. You'd rather be free at home to eat when you want to get up when you want to, or at least to enjoy the way your family does things. But there are adults who act like kids going back to school, who, instead of enjoying the freedoms that we have, seek out rules to feel better about ourselves. Or maybe not rules, we seek out groups of people that we can be like, so that we can do what they do, speak the way that they speak, even if it makes us less free. We can be like people who would rather be slaves than to be free. And that's what Paul is talking about in our passage this morning. The church has heard the freeing good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's paid for all of their sins and given them the promise of eternal life by following him. And yet, they are being tempted to add to that freedom a bunch of rules, a bunch of identity markers, a certain way of life, a certain culture. And Paul's implication for the churches in Galatia, and his implication for us this morning, is to go back to the law, is to go back to living no different than a slave. Those advocating that the Gentiles need to take up the law present it as if it is the final step that they need to reach full status with God. The Jewish people that have been stirring things up among the churches in Galatia have said, it's great that you have Jesus. Jesus accomplishes our salvation, but you need a little bit more if you're going to be fully Christian and fully acceptable to God. Yet as Paul has been writing, as he continues in this passage, the fullness of our standing with God is not achieved by the law. In fact, the law in redemptive history, as he unpacks it, functioned not as a sign of maturity, but the law served as a servant to the immature. He gives in this passage the example of a household and the interaction of children and the household slaves. Now, a child In a Greek or in a Roman household was a full member of that household. They were an heir. They had rights and they had privileges as members of the family, as those that would one day inherit the family business and the family home. But they don't have everything yet. And this was the status of Israel, God's chosen people. God called them to be his sons, as sons through Abraham. And God had made a promise that they would have a wonderful inheritance as his children. But they had not fully come into that inheritance yet. Israel was not fully grown. The word child here means minor, one that has not come into the age of adulthood or responsibility. So when Paul says we were under guardians and managers as a child, we were like minors who needed slaves to help run the family business, to make sure that the house was clean, that the rules were followed. And so as children, as minors, we owned everything. It says in verse 1 that they're no different from a slave, though they are the owner of everything. But they are essentially like slaves because they are not in full control yet. For all of Israel's status as a son, they could not enjoy that status until they came into the fullness of age. That is why verse 1 says that the child is no different from a slave. That is, they have no functional authority over the slaves and the servants. And verse 3 underscores this, that the Jews were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Oh, real quick, what's an elementary principle? This is our ABCs. This is our 1, 2, 3s. This word is used to describe other things in other passages of Paul. But here he is talking about the basics. It's like when you go to school, this word means lining things up in a simple way that you can understand them. And he's saying, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary basic things because we were not mature enough to understand. We were not ready for the fullness of responsibility. We were not ready for the fullness of freedom. And so the law was there to teach us the basics. But the path of adoption of the Gentiles is open because, as verse 4 says, the fullness of time has come. Jesus' coming has enabled Israel to come into their age as adulthood. It has allowed now the Gentiles to be adopted into that family. The coming of Jesus, the Son of God, the pre-existent Son, in becoming human and fulfilling the law, has the law allowed both Jews and Gentiles to become children of the living God, to become heirs of the King. To Israel, he is saying, we were sons who were like slaves. Now you have been made full sons. And he is saying to the Gentiles, you didn't have to go through that period of learning the basics. You were brought in now as full children of the living God. You are sons, not slaves. Do not put yourself under the authority of slaves by going back to the law. We who have been united to Christ in faith are sons of God. Let us not go back to the slavery of legalism and the law. Instead, let us enjoy the freedom that is ours as sons of God. This is Paul's message to the churches in Galatia. That is his message to us today, that we are not to live as children under the slavery of the law given to us in our minority, but we are to enjoy the full blessings and freedom as adult grown children in the house of our Father. What is that freedom as sons of God? We get to enjoy, first and foremost, the freedom of belonging in the household of God. Because Jesus has come as the Son to make us sons, we find belonging in the house of God. Now, the Jews and the Gentiles have had different paths to become sons, but now they have the same benefit of being adopted sons. Now, we are tempted to think the Gentiles are adopted and Jews are natural children, but We remember from Hosea 11, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The Jews were not natural-born sons of God. It was a nation that God fixed his love upon and said, I will make you my children. I will bring you to myself. And they were adopted. And so they grew up in the household of God under the tutelage of the law. To be a son, to have a home, is to belong. To have a place, to be rooted. A slave does not have that right of belonging in the household. A visitor does not have the privileges of a family member. But a son, an heir, belongs. Even if they don't have control over everything in their lives yet, even though they may still be learning how the household functions, even though their responsibilities may not be what they want them to be yet, yet they belong in that house, whatever they contribute or don't contribute to the house. They may not have authority compared to the slave, and in their youth, they have less to offer than a competent servant. The words here are guardian and managers. These would be people that would be entrusted with the care of the children at home, and the manager who would be in charge of the family business. They're making financial decisions. They're representing the head of the household to other businesses in the community. Compared to a child, they are so much more functional. But the child belongs, whereas the slaves are temporary. They can be traded, they can be freed, but the child belongs in the household. And now this status has been granted to the Gentiles as well. They have been adopted into the family and belong. And we see that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, as a testimony that we belong. The implication in verse 7 is you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. While Paul has addressed the status of the Jewish Christians under the law, this letter is addressed to Galatians. He is saying, the Jews, we grew up as children under the authority of the law, but he's writing to the Gentiles who are questioning whether they belong amongst the community of God's people. And he is saying to them, listen to the Spirit of God. Listen to the Spirit of Christ. Not those that have come into your midst to spy on your freedom, not those casting doubt on whether you belong, not those that are saying you have to be like us to belong, but listen to the Spirit of the Father that reminds us that we are sons, not slaves, that we belong in the house of God. This is so very important for us to live free in Christ, to know that we belong to the household of God who made and rules over all things. Because with the security of belonging, then we are free to flourish. But without that belonging, we are enslaved to the search for meaning and significance. If we know who we are as people that belong in the household of God, then we do not have to go on that search to ask, who am I? Who are my people? Who is like me? Where can I find significance? Where can I find meaning? We have the rootedness of a tree that is well nourished to put its energy into flourishing and bearing fruit. Whereas if we are unsure if we belong, we seek out that belonging elsewhere. Our energy is not into being fruitful and expressing who God has made us to be and using gifts for His glory and the blessing of others. All of our energy is seeking that belonging elsewhere. We're not bearing fruit, but our roots are searching for purchase and hold and nutrition. Paul Miller, I think, describes this well. He has a great book called A Praying Life. There's actually a seminar based on this book in Loudon next week that I link to on our Facebook page. But I think he describes this well. He said, Jesus defines himself only in relationship with the Heavenly Father. Adam and Eve began their quest for self-identity after the fall. Only after they acted independently of God did they have a sense of a separate self. But because Jesus has no separate sense of self, he has no identity crisis, no angst. Consequently, he doesn't try to find himself. He knows himself only in relationship with his Father. He can't conceive of himself outside of that relationship. Jesus knew who he was. He knew his purpose because he knew of his belonging in the household of God and offers us that sense of belonging. To know that God is our Father and that defines and shapes everything that flows from there. As we apply that truth, we are called to ask, what sense of self, what sense of belonging can we truly find outside of our Heavenly Father? What sense of belonging is more significant than the God who made this world and shaped it and gave you your gifts and gave you life and breath? What sense of belonging and purpose can be more significant than God saying, you belong in this world as my child? Can a political party give you that sense of belonging? Can an economic class, can a job, a sexual partner, can any of them give you that deeply rooted, unchanging sense that you belong? But Jesus, the eternal Son of God, says that we can find eternal belonging through faith in him. Do you belong? Do you know that desire within your own heart to know that I belong here? That I belong with a group of people? That it's okay that I'm here? That my presence is acceptable to others? As sons of God, there is no time in which we do not belong in his presence and in his household because of what Jesus has done for us. And if we understand that, are we seeking to offer that sense of belonging to other people? Or are we trying to bar them from belonging? Is the message of being received as those who belong in the household of Jesus Christ because of what Christ did for us cause us to say, wow, now I truly understand who I am and how I am supposed to live. Let me offer that to others. Are we saying, you know what, your kind doesn't belong here? Jesus is the one that has purchased our belonging. Can we live secure enough in that belonging and sense of purpose to offer it to others? And not just purpose, not just the sense that we belong and are allowed in the presence of God, but something more, intimacy with God the Father. Our adoption into the household of God means that we belong, but to what extent? And Paul's argument is that we belong to the extent that Jesus, the Son of God, belongs in the household of God. Already, Paul has clarified that it is both the Jews and the Gentiles that receive adoption. And let me be clear, adoption is not a lesser qualitative relationship here. Okay, and what I mean by that is, as an adoptive parent, something that we run into in literature about adoptions is people struggle when people talk to them about their adoptive children. And let me be clear, we have not experienced this here, so this is no finger pointing. But there are tendencies when people meet children to say things like, well, who are your real parents? Or to talk to adoptive parents about who their real children are. Okay? We have, unfortunately, in the society, a bias that says adoption is not the full thing. And let me be very clear that Paul is talking about the process, not about a qualitative difference. In fact, the point of Paul is saying that through our adoption, we have the full efficacy of Jesus Christ's sonship as our own. That he's saying you are outside, and because you are outside, you had to be adopted to be brought into the household of God. But now that you are inside the household of God, there is no distinction, Jew or Gentile. Because of what Jesus has done, you are all real children. And because you are real children, God is our real Father. Jesus, in taking up the curse for us, that made us unfit to be in the household of God, has opened the door to bring us back in, to redeem those under law so that we could receive adoption as children of God. And now that we have been brought in, we can know God the Father as Jesus knows the Father. That is why God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The primary role, brothers and sisters, of the Spirit here is not to make us more spiritual people or to not make us more charismatic in our expression of who we are as God's people. The primary role of the Spirit here is to bear witness to our relationship with God. And he cries, Abba, Father. And maybe you've heard this before, but maybe not. Abba is a distinct term in Hebrew and Aramaic. There were words for father that everyone used, but the word Abba was a word that was used within the household. Now, the idea of God and Father wasn't new to Jews or new to Hebrews. They called God Father with other words. But nowhere in Jewish history, nowhere in the Old Testament, nowhere even in Hebrew tradition is God referred to as Abba. But in Mark 14:36, Jesus is praying in the garden in Gethsemane. He is looking forward at his ensuing death upon the cross, and he cries out to God saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus came, lived, and died that we might call God Father by the same intimate name that the eternal Son of God took upon his own lips. Also pay attention to that situation in which that is recorded in Scripture. He is in Gethsemane. He is approaching separation from his Father. His life is to be about to be poured out. He is about to bear the shame of being crucified publicly in front of his people. Cursed is everyone who is put to death and hanged on a tree is what he is staring down. And in the midst of his pain and suffering, he cries out, Abba, Father. When we are hurting, suffering, and struggling, we can feel trapped and alone. And so often we just want to know that we can cry out and pour our hearts before someone that understands and will listen with care and compassion. And here, even as Jesus is asking that there might be another way for him to fulfill God's plan other than going to cross, even as he wrestles with the very center of his purpose in coming to this world, he is able to cry out to God in that intimate way and sends his Spirit so that we can do that too. We can say the same thing to God, not as a distant observer, but as a loving Father who hears our prayers. Brothers and sisters, this is why Jesus came. To make us sons, to make us co-heirs. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Jesus did not come to gather brothers and sisters. Jesus did not come because he was lonely and wanted more people to hang out with in heaven. Jesus did not come to save us because he or God was deficient in any means. Jesus endured the death on the cross and counted it joy so that we could share in the joy that he has in his relationship with his heavenly Father. He came so that we could know the intimacy with God that was his from all eternity. As you can tell, Gideon likes to look out the window. And he has a habit of going to the window and saying, ooh. Ooh. And usually it's a dog or a truck, but it's something that he's excited about. It's something that he wants me to see. It's something that he wants me to enjoy. And he's not just saying, ooh, because there are plenty of things he enjoys on his own, but he says, ooh, and points so that I will come and see, so that Rebecca will come and see. And Jesus came so that we could not only see, but experience an intimate relationship with God as Father. Some of us, let's be honest though, struggle with this imagery of God as our Father. Or if you don't struggle with it, perhaps you know someone who does. Maybe because our fathers have hurt us. Because we don't know our Father the way that we want to. Maybe because they are critical or distant. Let me encourage you as you read these words that God is our Father and we are his sons, not to distance that experience, not to set aside that experience and that struggle. Let me encourage you to examine that struggle. Why does it hurt when our fathers, when our parents are distant? Why does it hurt when they are critical? Why does it hurt when they are absent from our lives? Because God made us to experience intimacy with him as a heavenly Father. And as our parents are an expression of that relationship, we hurt because it matters. That in the pain and the struggle of embracing God and Father, there might be the Spirit working on your soul to say it matters, our relationship with these figures in our life, because it matters to us to be intimately known, to be intimately accepted, to have the opportunity to share our deepest, darkest fears and joys with someone who loves and cares and can do something about it. And that is what the gospel offers us as adopted children, that he will hear our every need, that he will provide for us, that we might be restored to the intimacy of image bearers walking with God in the cool of the garden as Adam and Eve once did. To know that he will provide for us, that every loss in this life will be counted, every lack of fulfillment will be restored to those who have been redeemed by his son. Because as adoptive sons, we don't only have belonging and intimacy, but we have a glorious inheritance. This is where we need to address, why does the passage say sons? Why not sons and daughters? Why haven't this translation been changed to children? Two quick answers to that. First of all, our status as sons is through Jesus, who self-identifies as the Son. Our ability to be heirs is through him. Our ability, as we read last week, to acknowledge that there is neither slave nor free, male and female, Jew or Greek, is because our status is through him. So through Jesus Christ, we have our status. We have the status of sons. And secondly, because it was only sons in the culture of that day that had full inheritance. To be a daughter, even to be a wife, was to not have the full authority and access to the family means. To be sons of the Father is to have a full inheritance and access to everything that is the Father's. So that in Christ, whether we are Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, we have access to everything as sons. This is what he underscores in verse 7 for us. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That the outflow of our relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ is access to all that belongs to God. So there are two implications from this, if we are heirs like Jesus. The first is that we get to ask of the Father what we need and desire. We have access to what Ephesians 1 calls the riches of a glorious inheritance. God rules over all. All things are from him. All things are for him. And we have access to those things if we will but ask our God, who loves us even better than our human parents. We can ask God for what we need and desire as heirs of his kingdom. Now let's acknowledge this is where we can quickly get off the track, right? When we begin to ask, what should we ask for then? There are a lot of things that may come to mind about what we should ask for God. If God owns everything, why not have a new Jaguar? Why not have that 2,000 square foot house? Why not have what we want? But I think we can understand this better, what it means to be an heir as a son through Jesus Christ, when we look at Jesus' temptation, fitting in this period often marked as Lent. Because I think this is where Satan's lack of understanding of God came in. He knew God was rich. He knew God cognitively was powerful. But Satan did not know God as Father. And he looked at Jesus and he saw Jesus' meager means. He saw that Jesus was lonely. He saw that Jesus was tired. He saw that Jesus was hungry. That Jesus did not have a lot of wealth and power according to human means. And so he went to Jesus, offering Jesus all these things, right? Because he thought God was stingy. And Satan said, if I offer Jesus food, if I offer Jesus riches, if I offer Jesus power, then he will serve me. But what underscored Jesus' resistance was knowing and desiring his Father's will. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That what we want, what we ask for, is the relationship with God that is available to us, that we might glorify him and that we might serve him. What we get is beyond access to riches and power, but through the belonging and intimacy of his Son, we get to know the heart of God. We get to know him and be shaped by him, as Christ is, so that we get to ask for that which is good and pleasing to him. And we know that if it is good and pleasing to him, it is what is most beneficial to us. And we know that he will be pleased to pour out his love and care on us, his children. John Calvin writes, we are permitted to pour into God's bosom the difficulties which torment us, in order that he may loosen the knots which we cannot untie. We get to ask for the power of God in the intimacy and belonging of Jesus Christ, the things that we cannot do, the things that we cannot handle. And that the beauty of our access to God is that such access allows not our wills to be done, but his will to be done in us. And so I ask, what are we unwilling to ask God? What are we unwilling to share with him? Why are we unwilling? Is it because we don't think that we matter to him? Is it because we don't think that we're allowed to? Is it because we don't think that he has the power and the love to do that for us? Brothers and sisters, we have full standing as heirs with Christ before God. Ask that we might receive. And the other implication of being heirs like Jesus is that we get to share the wealth of that inheritance. Christ came in the world to redeem us from the law in order to make us sons and thus heirs. He came to give us a share in the inheritance. How many of you who might have a wealthy uncle or a wealthy parent would be quick to go find another group of people that might have a share in that inheritance? Does splitting an inheritance 4 ways sound better than splitting an inheritance 50 ways? Probably not as good a prospect. We come to the idea of sharing an inheritance as not a great thing because we know about squabbling over the limited amount of things that can be shared with children. Yet the inheritance that is Christ and which we share in is the eternal riches of knowing God and living with Him forever in the new heavens and new earth. It is unfathomable and immeasurable, and thus it is not diminished in sharing, but demonstrated as all the more glorious as we share it all the more. And so Christ shares it with us richly. He shares it with us sacrificially in dependence upon the resources of His Father. He shares it ultimately through the proclamation of the good news that He is the only way to the Father such that we can know Him. But even to those who would not come to know Jesus as Savior, He gave His time, He gave His attention, He gave His healing and His kindness to the very people that would nail Him to a cross. Because He knew that whatever He spent in love for others would not be replenished by them, but would be replenished by the riches of His Father. As heirs with Christ, we too get to share the wealth. We get to share the good news that others can become sons and heirs along with us. We get to share the inheritance that Jesus saves, that we might become heirs of eternal life. And we get to see our inheritance beautified and expanded as it is shared with others. But we don't just share the inheritance by preaching the gospel. We also get to give generously of our time. We get to give generously of our money. We get to give generously of the discomfort of having people in our homes when it is difficult, of sharing emotional burdens with other people because our expectation is not a return from them. But all that we spend in Jesus' name will be replenished by the Father. Sometimes in this life, certainly in the world to come. I went to college 10 hours away from where I grew up. So that meant often I was getting home late if I was coming home to visit. Finished class at 4 o'clock, meant getting home 2 a.m. Yet what did I do when I came home at 2 a.m. in the morning? I opened the door. I walked in. I opened the refrigerator, pulled out food, and often shared it with my friends who I brought home with me. Maybe not all of you have had that experience, but that is what is offered to us in Jesus Christ, that we come into the house of God because we belong there. We know that whatever we ask, He will lovingly offer us because we are His children. That's the good news for the Gentiles in Galatia. And that is the good news to us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, You are Father. Would we grow in understanding of what that means? Would we grow in delight to understand what that means? And even, Lord, as we struggle to be obedient children, would we acknowledge, Lord, that your anger over our sin isn't just because we've broken the rules, but we have distanced ourselves from You and our sin. Thank You that You sent Your Son to bring us back. Would we live as Your adoptive children? In Jesus' name, amen.